Well, good morning, Overflow Church family. I'm so excited to be able to be with you this morning. Whether you're joining us here in person or you're watching online, we're just excited that you are worshiping with us today. My name is Spencer, and obviously I am new here, and I have the privilege to be able to bring the word this morning. But I am from Holland, Michigan. I serve at a church up there called Central Wesleyan Church, and we are part of the Water's Edge Network. We're actually kind of family churches together. And so just a little bit about myself. My wife and I, we just welcomed our first baby girl into the world 8 weeks ago. Yeah. And I'm just going to say this. Why did no one tell me sleep would never be a thing again? I don't know, but I'm just excited about this. I really do. We love her to death. She's so beautiful. And I grew up on the east side of Michigan. I have been in ministry for a while. I do have to give you a disclaimer for you. I am actually a student pastor, so I work with high school students on purpose. It is an intentional thing, but I will say this, that when working with students, so this morning, if this sermon comes across like there's a little bit of energy and passion, it's not because of the coffee that I drank this morning. It's because I get genuinely excited about bringing the word of God to anyone who will hear it. And so this morning, we get to dive in, and there is one last thing I probably should tell you as we move forward. Not only am I a pastor, but I was a pastor's kid growing up. So I know that for a lot of people, you hear about pastor's kids. There is this weird negative connotation that we have earned for ourselves. Hopefully every interaction with a pastor's kid that you've ever had has been positive, but maybe not. I realize that pastor's kids have maybe an aura about them. Maybe you need to watch them a little closer. They're a little mischievous, right? But I will say this. Not only do I work in a church, but I was raised in a church. And I know that I'm not alone. I know there's maybe some people in here this morning, and maybe you've been around church for a long time. And this morning, I want to tell you something that I have noticed about people who are near and around the church. It is something I think that we need to deal with. It is because I think that there, people who are near and around the church have this growing problem. I feel like people near and around the church have their issues, that there are problems that they deal with that are invisible, and they have these secret traumas and hidden pains that they go through way more than the physical, visible pains that we see at church. I think that for whatever reason, that being at or near church causes us to hide a lot of our pain and our struggles. And I want us to deal with that this morning. In fact, that's what we're going to be diving into this morning as we talk about and launch into our new series, Healer, because this is something that needs to be prescribed. How do we deal with some of the invisible pain, the hidden hurts that we deal with in our lives in the church? And as we dive into that, let's first open up with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, as we explore some of our hidden pains, God, I pray that right now that you would bring to the forefront of our minds some of those hurts and traumas and pains that we have kind of buried so deep within us. God, would you help bring them up this morning in order that they might find healing from your prescription? And so, God, I pray that you would do this for us this morning. And all God's people said, amen. I wonder if people at home say amen. Like, I really do hope if you're watching that you're at your dinner table all by yourself, amen, right? You are the people of God as well. And so this morning, I have a question for you. Have you ever been prescribed a home remedy by somebody? Like sometimes, I mean, when you get sick, everyone's got a way of healing, right? Like my father-in-law is convinced that he hasn't gotten COVID because he drinks warm water and lemon juice and lime, right? He's like, I won't get it. I'm like, I'm not sure there's, sure, whatever go ahead, right? Like, have you ever been prescribed a home remedy by someone? I'm curious, how did that go for you? Even further, have you ever been prescribed a home remedy by someone you don't know? Years ago, I got to go on a missions trip to Kansas City, and Again, I work with students and they're great, but it's also my cross to bear. So when we went to a pool, there was a sauna and I thought, I have earned this. And so I went into the sauna and it was just me and this random guy and we just start chatting it up. And I had probably developed a cold over the week. And it's one of those colds where, you know, I'm stuffy and it's pretty obvious that I'm not feeling that well. And as we're talking, I didn't really reveal that I had a cold, but all of a sudden in the middle of our conversation, he just looks and he goes, you know what? I got the perfect remedy for you. I didn't ask, but I was like, sure, why not? He goes over to his duffel bag and he grabs this vial and he walks over, he undoes the vial and he pours out the contents on top of the steamed rocks in the sauna. And I could kind of read, I was looking and I could finally make out what he was grabbing. He grabbed and poured out an entire bottle of peppermint essential oils. You know, I don't know if you've been in a sauna, right? But when you pour water over it, right, all that steam comes flooding up. Imagine that steam, but be pure peppermint, right? My eyes were bleeding, but I'm trying to be so good about it. I'm like, I could smell so good. I could smell my childhood, right? Like, I was like, wow, my nose, I'm healed. This home remedy had actually worked. And this morning, I want to give you a home remedy from someone called Nehemiah for some of our hidden hurts, our secret traumas, the things that maybe aren't visible to everybody else. And it's found, you know, Nehemiah was an exile, a Jewish exile, who was granted by King Darius to go home to his home city of Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, right? And so they're like, hey, listen, I'm going to go back. So Nehemiah goes back and he rebuilds the city wall in record time. But that's not where the story ends. He rebuilds the city wall with the people, but this kind of weird effect happens as a causality of like them finishing the wall that he didn't probably understand or comprehend. They finish the city wall and, you know, to celebrate, they do a worship service and they bring out the word of the Lord and they start reading it and everyone starts crying. Everyone just starts bawling and weeping loudly in the city court. And I think in this moment, Nehemiah probably realized, oh, these people need a remedy because they have some hidden hurts, right? Like what was invisible? Like I can't see their pain. Like I couldn't see the physical scar of their pain, but I see a result of it in them crying. And so that's where our story picks up. And he gives this prescription to these people who are hurting and needing healing. It's found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And go ahead and just listen along with me as we hear these words. It says this, chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites were instructing all of the people. And they said to the people, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people up to this point have been weeping as they heard the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve. And this is what I really want us to pick up on this morning. So just listen to this. He says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I think that's the main bulk. That's the meat of this prescription. His home remedy to the people of Israel was this, the joy of the Lord. That is your healing strength. But I think that this is one of those verses. I think this is sometimes people have just heard this passage be said before, right? This is a Hobby Lobby special, right? It's like, oh, that looks good. I'm going to get in calligraphy on my wall. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? But this passage, have you sat down to actually think about like, what is the joy of the Lord? Like, what is it? Like, what is it that makes the Lord joyful? And what is this strength? And these two different aspects, what is the joy of the Lord? And what does this strength look like because of it? What is this? These are going to be the two areas I want us to explore this morning. And so as we dive into this first portion, we need to understand this, that the joy of God is tied directly into his church. It's tied directly into his church. And for this very reason, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, there is in vivid detail a wedding scene that is described. And it is between Jesus and his bride, Jesus and his church, Right? And not only in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, are we given this example. The passages of the word of God are littered with references about how much and how much joy Jesus has and God has about his church. Right? And I think that when we look at this, when we understand this, we start to understand the power and the imagery of a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding? You ever been there? It's like just a happy moment that we go to support the bride and the groom. But I'm going to tell you this, that there is something that happens at a wedding that I think is going to help us fully understand this passage a little bit better. And it's a weird unspoken tradition. I don't even think that you know that you've participated in, but you've actually done it. In fact, so here's what happens, right? We go to a wedding and you go and it's like, oh my word, like the bride and the groom are here to support you, right? And then the bride comes down and the music starts going and you're like, oh, she's beautiful. She's glowing. What a wonderful moment. And then it happens. This unspoken tradition that has just like developed. It happens, right? You see the bride, you're like, oh my word, the bride. And then you turn and you look to the expression of the groom. Everyone, you just look, you're like, oh my word, she's so beautiful. What's the bride? Is the groom? Is he crying, right? Oh my word, are you crying? Stop. Don't put that pressure on the groom. I felt that so much. My wife was like, are you going to cry? You're going to cry. I was like, I felt so much pressure because I was like, I was excited. I was joyful. So you know what? I cheated. I got out of it because we did an early reveal, right? And so, but I think that when you see that people are excited to see the joy of a groom receiving his bride, right? Like that, I think, was one of the funnest moments of my wedding, just watching my bride walk down the aisle towards me. I'm like, oh my gosh, like she's really going to do this. Okay, good, right? Like you're so excited. But during our early reveal, in fact, my joy was something that I didn't even fully expect how joyful I was in that moment. We did an early reveal and we did this thing that we saw on Instagram that was so cute, right? Like we reached our hands around a corner and we like held hands, but I hope it was her, right? I'm holding this hand and we're sitting there, we're praying together out loud. And I'm like, oh my word, my heart is racing. Cause I'm like, my wife is on the other side of this. I'm just like so excited in that moment. And then all of a sudden, like she came around the corner and I saw her. Like when I locked eyes, it was like an amazing, I mean, all of a sudden, like some stuff started happening in my body. I didn't fully intend. I mean, my knees started shaking and then all of a sudden she had like this beautiful glow. My face felt warm and I just fell into my wife. I passed out into my wife's arms. I was like, oh my word, she's so beautiful. I'm not ready. And she's like, my wife's holding me and my wedding. It was romantic, but you know, and so it was this moment that in that moment, I understood how the church is to be the joy of Jesus, the joy of God. But it doesn't end there because there's something that is unique that happens here. And it is this, that this healing joy of God, the church, is transferred to us as a healing strength. So when it says the joy of the Lord is to be our strength, it's not a strength that like we have innately within us. It's like almost like I would use the term like a borrowed strength, a strength that comes from outside of yourself. Have you ever been a part of something where someone has done something so motivating, so inspiring that all of a sudden you felt inspired and you felt a newfound strength within you that you didn't have before? I grew up, I was very competitive growing up. And so I wasn't a big person. So I was like, what sport can I do that equals the playing? I'm going to wrestle because it doesn't matter how big you are. We're the same size. It was perfect. And so I wrestled growing up and there was one tournament that I experienced this transferred kind of strength in a new profound way. I went and, you know, I joined wrestling because I thought there was gonna be a lot more metal chairs involved. Instead, they threw like spandex at us. I'm like, this is not what I thought. But so we went and my best friend and I, we signed up anyways, and we ended up getting kind of good at it by the end of our senior year of high school. And I remember we went to this tournament and there was a team that we met in the finals, and this team had 3-peated state championships. We're like, okay, this is a good team, but if there's a year that we can beat them, maybe it's now. And so we met them in the finals and my best friend, he wrestled in the weight class below me. And so as I would warm up every single match, I would watch my best friend wrestle. And that was a really motivating thing. It was like, come on, man. His name was Cam. I was like, come on, Cam, get him, dude. Let's go. And Cam knew how tense the moment was that we were going into this really, you know, intense finals match. And as we were going, he went to another level. And I knew he did because he just started his words became fewer, but he just started staring at me like intensely, like as if like he was going to, through his eyeballs, like give me strength. He was like, you were going to do this. I'm like, okay, man. Yeah, for sure. He's like, no. We're going to do this. I'm like, okay, what is this, a Nike commercial? Like, you know, and so we're sitting there and he's just getting so intense and he's just watching me. And like, as he's like walking around the mat, he's not like looking at his opponent. He's not looking at anybody else. He's looking at me, but like not talking. He's like, mm-hmm. Like, do you remember what I said? I'm like, yeah, man, I remember what you said. And he's just so intense in this moment. And then he walks out onto the mat. But here's what was weird. And I realized as his match has started, he had walked out to the mat and like their opponent's right here. But he's like looking back at me like, do this. I'm like, what? And he's so intense in this moment. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes out there, you know, he smacks hands with the opponent. And then it was the weirdest thing. In the matter of like 10 seconds, he turned this opponent into like a human pretzel. He grabbed him, flipped him in the air, put him on his back. And normally when you put someone on their back, like in wrestling, you're trying to like hold them down. So you're like looking and figuring out where you got to put your body pressure to hold them down and to pin them. He wasn't looking at his opponent. He was still looking at me. It was weird. He was like, you gonna do this? I'm like, I have to now. Like, and so he's like freaking me out. And in this moment though, I found myself so motivated. And when the match was over, they raised his hand up and he runs not off the mat. He runs directly towards me. And I'm like, do I get out of the way? Like, what do I, you know, and he comes up to me and he just says these words to me. He goes, break this kid. I was like, oh my gosh. You're like, all right. And so I went out there and it was in that moment that I felt a transferred strength, right? He motivated something within me that was not my own, right? And I felt this transferred strength. And I feel, yes, I'm being a little crazy here with this, but I do feel that when Jesus says, the joy of the Lord is to be our strength, I think what he's saying is that the community of Jesus is supposed to be so motivating for us that it helps us push through painful, hidden hurts that we deal with in our life. It gives us a strength that we don't possess on our own, but that we borrow from one another in the church. And that is supposed to be the prescription for some of our hidden hurts in our lives. But here's the issue. If the church is supposed to be the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord, the church is supposed to give us this new kind of, this newfound strength to overcome some of our circumstances and hidden pains and hurts, then why are there so many people in the church who would probably explain the church as the opposite of strength for them? Why are there so many people in the church that are dealing still, after attending the churches for so long, they're still dealing with their hidden pain and hurts? Why have they not experienced this transferable strength of Jesus in his community? Why is it that there are so many in the church that are facing burnout and boredom and not strength? I think that we need to deal with this because we can't experience the healing that Nehemiah prescribed unless I think that we see it in action. And I think I found a passage that explains what this prescription looks like from Nehemiah in action. And it's found in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, here in person or online, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. So go ahead and open up. And this is going to be Nehemiah's words in action of the joy of the Lord as our strength. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it goes on and it says this. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. It says that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran up ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached his spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all of the people saw this and they began to mutter. And they began to mutter to themselves and saying, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated out anybody, out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because of this man. He too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came not to seek and save. He came to seek and save what was lost. See, that's what the joy of the Lord being strength looks like. And I want us to break that down a little bit because I think it needs some explaining. Because we need to realize that more happened at an invitation by Jesus than an entire lifetime surrounded by religious people. Zacchaeus was raised in a religious culture. He was seen, I mean, he knew religious people. He might probably even went to the temple. But for his entire life, the most transformative moment was when he was received an invitation by Jesus to become part of something. See, it wasn't until Zacchaeus was invited to be part of a community that was God's joy that his life actually changed. I think that we have so many churches around us where they are full of people that are in them, but people are a part of the church. See, we have people that are in church, but not a part of it. Now, some of you are hearing this right now. You're like, part of a church? This is a volunteer recruiting message about children's ministry. I'm not doing back there, right? Like, I'm not asking you to serve in children's ministry. You can if the Lord places that on your heart. But what I'm saying is a lot of times we confuse the idea of being part of something as serving something. I think that God is saying, listen, we have so many people who have been in church for a number of years and you have all of these things that you're going through in your life, but you can't experience breakthrough because you're not actually a part of it. And I think that we need to become a part of the community that God's talking about. We need to be a part of God's church. And I think for us, I think it's when we are a part of a church that we find people who become our anchors. Now, I think we all need anchors in our life because anchors are those people who help us process through really painful things in our lives through the lens of Jesus Christ, right? Like anchors are those people in our lives that we find being a part of a church that will help us go through the storms of life. Anchors are those people who show up for hospital visits when we're in times of need or show up at our house just talk with us and process through different things with us. Those are anchors and we need them. In the scriptures, we hear about the stories of Paul and Silas. And these were two brothers in Christ who were thrown in prison together. And they had the joy of the Lord in their heart. I mean, they were thrown in prison. They were beaten. And they just kept worshiping God in a prison cell. Like, these two were anchors for one another. But guess what? They weren't anchors because they were just in the church together or in jail together. It's because they were a part of each other's lives in a deep way. And this is where transforming, this is where healing happens. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go and travel over to Greece and Turkey and at the end of my college courses. And while we were there, we got to visit a lot of the churches that Paul would write his letters to, right? The Ephesian church, like Ephesus and the Corinthian church in Corinth. And what would always surprise me is that when we would go to these places, I would always get excited to go to the church that he was writing to, that Paul was writing to. And what surprised me every single time is that rather than being these big, vast, huge church buildings that he would write to, normally they would walk us over to like these excavated like neighborhoods and they would walk us by these, like they would walk us in front of this room that'd be like 15 foot by 15 foot. And they say, here it is. This is the church. This small little living room hosted the church that Paul was writing to. Because guess what? Paul realized this, that a group of highly effective people aren't people who were just not just in that room, but they were a part of ministry. They were being a part and anchors for each other. They were living out the gospel in the world. And because you can't be in a group that small and not be a part of it. And so we need churches that are full of people that are part of the church. And that's when we can find healing. That's when we can step up for one another. And once we've moved ourselves from being in to becoming a part of a healing community, that's when we can start to find restorations for some of our hidden hurts in our lives. But as we journey towards this healing, and as it begins, we need to realize something. We need to realize that how we choose to communicate to each other matters immensely in someone else's healing journey. How we communicate to each other matters immensely, especially if someone's trying to heal. I want us to, you know, kind of think back on the two different observations of communication that happened in the story of Zacchaeus. We have the observation of Jesus and how he communicated to Zacchaeus, and we had the religious people and how they communicated. You have Jesus who literally comes up and he seeks out Zacchaeus, who's up in a tree, and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, today's the day. Let's go. I'm coming over to your house," right? Like, that was always a fun thing on Sundays. Like, I would have like friends inviting themselves over to my house, or me inviting. Like, as a parent, how do you deal with that? But Jesus is that kid. He's like, "I'm coming over to your house today, Zacchaeus, and it's going to be a party. So like, let's prepare." And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus takes on the posture of an advocate, someone who is going to say, "Hey, I'm going to be your anchor. I want you to be a part of something, Zacchaeus." And yet, that's one way of communicating to someone who's trying to heal. And yet, then on the other side of it, you have the religious people. Those people were like, "Jesus, don't you know you're going to the house of a sinner?" Or another way they probably could have put it is saying, "Jesus, you're going to the wrong house. Like, the church leader is over here. Like, we need to go to the church members' houses. We need to go to these people's houses. Like, you're going to his wrong house, Jesus. You don't want anything to do with them." And Jesus saying, no. He's exactly who I want to be dealing with right now. And so as a church, we need to find our purpose, especially in the way that we communicate to one another. And so, you know, in the story, there's a book written by an author named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian in the 1940s. And he actually lost his life rebelling and fighting against Nazi Germany because they were distorting the ways of Christ. And so he's like, "You know, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to start an underground seminary and church. I'm going to train up pastors to fight against Nazi Germany." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I mean, he ended up losing his life. But one of the books that he wrote was a book called Life Together. And it talked about how important and how powerful the church can be. And he said, "One of the most powerful things about church is that when you are in a church and when you're talking to another person, you're not just talking to another person, you're talking to God within another person. So how immense our joy must be," he says, "on Sunday mornings and when we go to church and we deal with other Christians, because we're having an opportunity to talk to God inside of another person." And yet, I realize that for some of us this morning, you're thinking to yourself, "You know what? Sure, God is inside of another person, but like, there are some people that I know that God might be in there, but no brain is, right? There's no brain inside of this person, right?" I get that. I understand that. And so what we need to do is kind of shift a little bit how we are communicating. We need to learn to maybe start communicating in another language. When I got married, I realized quickly that my wife and I actually speak two different languages. It sounds very similar, but what happened was I would talk about, we would go and do something, and then when we would talk about it and process through it, I would use feeling language, but she was like a seer. I was an idealist, and she was a realist. So we would go through something, and like maybe, for example, like I was like, "Hey, I just invited my entire family over without asking you. I feel like this is going to go great," right? And my wife is like, "You know what? I'm a realist. This is going to go real bad. This is going to go horribly bad for you." Okay. So in that moment, we had to realize that we've learned to communicate in each other's languages in order to succeed in our marriage, right? Like, I feel things and she sees things, right? And I think that with other Christians and other believers, sometimes we might need to speak life into another person, and it might seem a little foreign. If all we're doing is ever, you know, speaking life and pouring healing thoughts into other people, it might feel a little foreign. But in leadership, it does take time, and it will take time. In leadership, they actually call this principle the Hollywood effect. And the Hollywood effect, they say, it goes like this. They say, if you're going to lead change, or you're going to change the culture of the community around you, and if all you do is change the values of your organization or of your group, it's going to take a long time for you to actually change your community. They say it takes a fraction of the time if you have a small group of select people and they actually begin to act out the values that you desire to achieve as a group. When people act it out. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes it might feel like it's something foreign to you, the way that it's acting out, but it becomes a reality. Case in point, there is a story of an actor. In the 1980s, there was a TV show, and it was called Miami Vice. And in Miami Vice, they had like this actor who played in it, and his name was Don Johnson. And Don Johnson played like this tough cop, and his name was Sonny Crockett. And he's one of those guys that like had a beard, but his beard had a Chuck Norris fist behind it, right? Like, I'll never understand facial hair. Like, I'm a millennial that has no beard. It's a horrible feeling. But Don Johnson, he had a beard. He had a man's beard, right? And he was like this tough macho guy. And Don Johnson, like in all his machismo, there was one day that him and his fiance, they went out shopping and he came back to his hotel room. But as he came in, he noticed that the door was kicked open. And he opens up the door and Don Johnson comes face to face with the real life thief going through his fiance's purse. Could you imagine being that thief in that moment? You look up and you're like, Sonny Crockett? The beard, right? Like, oh no. And so in that moment, the thief starts running. Don Johnson chases him. He actually tackles him through a window. And you know, the man kind of, they struggle through. They get down to the street and Don Johnson apprehends him. He gets him on the ground, puts his knee in his back. And he's got his arms until police arrive. And there were some bystanders who watched this whole thing unfolding. And it's so funny because in the TV interview, they were like, it was awesome. It was like TV in real life. In that moment, what had happened was Don Johnson actually became the reality that he had acted out for so long. And I think that for some of us, the way that we communicate to each other, especially in the church, and help other people deal with healing over their hidden hurts, maybe speaking life might seem a little foreign if that's all you're going to do. But I promise you, the more you speak life into another person, the more it becomes reality, and that's just what you do. Rather than being like the religious people, then all of a sudden we become like Jesus in all of our interactions. We start to notice people who are dealing with things that we wouldn't maybe otherwise have noticed. And all of a sudden the community of Jesus starts to become this thing that we start borrowing strength from, and we start finding healing inside of. And so as we kind of close out this morning, I'm going to have the worship team come up and get set. We're going to go into another song of worship here in just a moment. But as we do, I want us to learn and realize this last and final understanding. If we're going to get this prescription of Nehemiah to work in our lives, to help us through our hidden hurts and our pains in our lives, then we need to realize this. We need to learn to be vulnerable again. If we're going to, now some people hear, I've been vulnerable. In fact, that's how I got burned in the first place. That's why I'm scarred in the first place. I'm going to tell you this. We need to make sure that we take these steps in order, right? That we become a community of God that transfers and speaks life into one another. A community that is there for each other, that becomes an anchor for one another. Then once we establish this, we need to learn to be vulnerable again. Zacchaeus actually displays what it looks like to be vulnerable. And it just says this, that once Zacchaeus finds and was invited to be a part of a church and he experiences this healing, it says that he stood up and he said to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And I think it was in that moment that Zacchaeus learns what it meant to be vulnerable. He flaunts out his sins and his weaknesses, and he's on this path. But I want you to notice this. On the path of healing, don't confuse vulnerability with weakness. I think that's so easy to do in our culture because I think that there's these small voices in the back of our head that tells us, you know what? If I'm going to be vulnerable, then that means that I'm admitting things that I'm hurting and things that I'm not perfect in and things that I'm not fully 100% in. And if I admit that, then that means that I'm broken and that means that I'm weak. That's okay. Then that means that we can come to an area of healing. And so as we move into that, don't confuse mistakes with failure. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, you know what, I'm going to boast all the more about my weaknesses. And so in our vulnerability, we find forgiveness and we experience the healing of the cross. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine this, if you will, that we become a community. The joy of the Lord, the church of Jesus, becomes a place that we can enter into. And when people ask us questions like, hey, listen, what are you going through right now in your life? Like, what are you struggling with in your life? And then all of a sudden we have all of these hurts, hidden hurts and secret pains and traumas that we've buried deep down inside. Imagine this, that we actually bring them up and we talk about them and we're vulnerable and other people can give us a strength that we don't have in order to push through and overcome some of these hurts and these pains. Imagine that. But instead, all too often, we have these churches that are filled with people that say, hey, listen, how are you doing this morning? How are you doing? How can I pray for you? And the response instead goes like this. I'm good. No, I'm fine. I'm okay. But screaming back in your subconscious, there is a voice of pain and hurt that is desiring to experience the healing that the church brings. And instead, we answer, I'm fine. Let's change that. Let's become a community that we become a part of and become anchors for one another and to learn to communicate in a way in voices of healing and to become vulnerable with each other. Because once we do that, we can experience what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus and his life was never the same. Because the prescribing words of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Zacchaeus got to experience that firsthand, to become part of that community. He found that healing. And so right now what we're gonna do is this. We're gonna go into another song of worship, but as we do, I pray that maybe in the forefront of your mind, that maybe God would bring to the forefront of your mind some of the pain, some of the hurt, some of the things that you're going through in your life. And don't just answer, I'm fine. And don't just let it just be buried in the back of your subconscious, but allow it to be brought forth. But maybe even this, maybe kind of let say, God, here's some of my pain. Here's some of my hidden hurts. I need healing. God, would you draw me and bring me close to someone that can help me process through this in this community? And maybe we go a little bit further and say, God, would you let me be an anchor for somebody who's here at this church, maybe sitting next to me, maybe in my own home, that I can be an anchor for. God, would you bring me to them? Allow me to be the joy and a strength that they don't have. That's going to be our prayer, maybe during this next song of worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, convict us and bring us nearer to you. God, I pray that we can learn what it means to experience the joy of you. God, would your church be a healing agent in our hidden hurts in our lives? God, would you allow us to reflect upon you? Would you whisper a still small voice in our ear during this next song of worship? Be near to us. And all God's people said, amen.